Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence among us. We thank You because You have spoken to us. You did not remain silent, even if that was Your prerogative. You didn't remain behind the shadows, behind the veil of space. But instead You spoke, and You gave voice to Your revelation through Your prophets and through Your apostles. I pray, Father, today that their teachings would be embedded in our souls, that we would be made alive in You, that we would draw comfort from Your revelation, that we would be strengthened by it, that we would be made holy by it. We thank You, Father, because You are kind in this, because You demonstrate Your grace, and because Christ has sealed us to You as Your chosen people. We thank You for all of these wonderful gifts that You have for us, that we would not even know about unless You would have talked to us through Your Scripture. And so we thank You on this day. Chase away any tiredness, any lack of interest, any boredom. And I pray, Father, that You would replace it with Your Spirit in our hearts, with an enthusiasm and a desire to hear what You have to say. We thank You for all these things. In Your name we pray. Amen. This Wednesday evening in our Blepo study, an image came to mind of that seems very fitting for the theme that we will be exploring today in Scripture. You see, there is a movie that came out some years ago called Taken about the actor Liam Neeson. Well, it's not about the actor, but he plays a man who is an expert in martial arts and weaponry, but he ends up retiring from all of that, and now he's just a bodyguard. But then his daughter gets kidnapped, and when that happens, he uses all of his capability, all of his power, and tears a swath of destruction and death and dismemberment across all of Europe, looking for his daughter, his missing daughter. And he's completely unstoppable. If you watch the movie, no one lays a hand on the guy. He just smacks people around and throws them across freeways and everything. And he's a freight train of violence. But that's the joy that you get in watching it. There's this feeling of, yes, go get him. Even praise is raised among people watching this film. And finally, he rescues his daughter, unstoppable, unrelenting. They made many sequels, but none even came close to the wonder of this one singular experience of Taken. The thing is that this is just a man, a very skilled man, at least in terms of the story. He's just an actor after all. But in truth and in reality, it is a reflection of someone using and exercising every ounce of their power to acquire a goal. And in this way, God, in His sovereignty, in His full power, also exercises Himself to retrieve His people. An unstoppable, sovereign freight train through the course of history, the triune God of Scripture is unrelenting in His pursuit of His bride, in His pursuit of His people, in His pursuit of you. For you see, those who have been predestined will not escape the hand of God. He has called you out from the beginning of all things, and in His mind He has always loved you, even now. And in that we can take great comfort. Today's passage is one of the most complex sentences in all of Scripture. And it is, in fact, the longest sentence in the New Testament. In the Greek, there's no stopping point up until the end of the passage we're going to read. And you're going to notice that it's a long one. It is the longest sentence in the New Testament, containing 202 words in the original language. It begins in Ephesians chapter 3. And it will go on down to verse 14. So let's read it all first and get the full portrait of it, and then we'll dive into the details. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summoning up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Brothers and sisters, that is one sentence in the Greek. That whole thing. And it is a systematic theology of salvation, meaning that it encompasses such a wide breadth, depth, and scope of everything that God did for our salvation, that you could make volumes just from this passage. Obviously, all of Scripture explains these terms. So, let's dive in. One of the things that you might want to try to do when reading such a passage is to find a structure. And so you want to try and find an outline to this, but it's so dense that the structures and outlines of this passage are never well defined. It's very difficult to just put it in ABC form. But at the very least, I propose this. It seems to me that Paul expresses his glory, the glory of God, in the past, present, and future. And every part of this begins in his predestination, as the Father predestines and then works out in a triune effort through the Son and finally through the Spirit, the salvation of his people in the past, in the present, and in the future. The triune God working in the three aspects of human experience. You see, we remember the past, we experience the future, we experience the present, and we look forward to the future. In the same way, this passage remembers the past, lives in the present, is experiencing it, and looks forward to the future. And he does this in the triune God working out his purposes. We begin then in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So this present time, now you are already living in the spiritual blessing of Christ. You have already acquired it. Those of you who are obedient and in Christ, following him, which means that you include yourself in that assembly of people who depend on Christ and his salvation. You declare him your Savior. But it doesn't mean that you have decided per se. It doesn't mean that you figured it out. It means that God found you. It means that you were rescued first. In fact, it's made clear here Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Who's taking action here? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice this. If he chose us before the foundation of the world, did we become saved because of something we did? Did we become saved because we deserved it? Did we become saved by God and Christ? Were we cleansed by his blood? Because we looked for him. Because we decided to go and be saved. No, this was an acquisition from God. And he always knew he would do it. Everyone who is saved is predestined. For you see, God, even from the beginning of time and space, always had in mind his specific people. Because predestination isn't just some plan on a whiteboard that God wrote down. I'm going to save Charlie. I'm going to save Tom. I'm going to save Hubert. They weren't just names. In God's mind, he loved them. In God's mind, he was pressed for them. In God's mind, he already had cultivated that relationship. He already knew us. And he did so in such a way that he formulated the universe and its construction so that he could sovereignly move along time and space, that you would eventually come to him, that you would hear his voice, and that you would follow the footsteps to the throne of grace. Even from the beginning, he's exercising sovereign power, rescuing you, taking you out of the dirt and filth that you're in. Brother and sister, even your sin in which you are buried is nothing to that God that can move time and space with a word and thought. You are not a hopeless case for the God who can predestine. So then in the past, he has worked. Just as he chose us in him, the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. How is that possible? How on earth can we be holy and blameless? This is the imagery from the Old Testament. Animals that were perfect. Animals that didn't have defects or warts in weird places or weird markings on their bodies. These animals had to be pristine. The best examples is if you were to go to the kennel club show and you would see these animals perfectly groomed. 100% perfect representations of their breed. This is a spotless, without blemish creature. In the same way, God predestined you, dirty, filthy sinner. You lazy, indolent person. Me, inattentive to his scripture, unwilling to submit to God, picked us out to be perfect specimens of his grace and glory. He predestined us that way. But how is that possible? I'm a dirty, hairy sinner. I'm a wart-filled, moss-infested, fly-gathering sinner. But Christ was not. He was the perfect specimen of man, without blemish, without sin. He predestined us, it says in verse 5, to adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus. You see, Jesus is naturally, really, the Son of God. If a God can have a son, that's what Jesus is. C.S. Lewis used to say, what kind of child would God have? Well, he would have a God. We're not speaking in tritheism. The one true God, his child is the one true God. This is the Trinity. a perfect representation of himself. So then, the perfect human, the archetype of what a human could be and should be, God incarnate embodied him. And this was the sinless, blameless, perfect being offered up in our place. So that when we are observed, so that when the judge comes over and opens our mouths to look at our molars, to look at our gums, and touches our bodies to see if we have any defect, it is not us that are observed. It is not our defects, our failures that are noted. It is the perfections of Christ. So then, through Christ, everything he deserves is now given to us. All the blessings and exaltations that he earned as a man walking on this earth, are passed to us because we are adopted. Brother and sister, does that not make you humble before God? Because I am nothing and you are nothing. Because as we stand before God, we have nothing to offer him. And yet he lavishes on his people such loveliness, such kindness, the virtues of his Son to us, filthy sinners. Even now our minds are infested with blasphemy. He lavishes us with his kindness. It is not possible to be a saint. It is not possible to be blameless except in Christ. So then it says here, he predestined us to adoption, not as slaves, not as employees, but as sons incorporated into the family, no longer with the last name sinner, no longer with the last name blasphemer, no longer with the last name addicted to porn, no longer with the last name liar, cheater, thief, but now with the last name of blessed, now with the last name of the triune God, acquired by God, saved by God. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? Our, what we did, according to what we earned, according to our capability, according to our handsomeness, our wealth. No, according to the kind intention of his will. And this produces in us the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And even this little mini doxology within this giant doxology is enough to provide for a message. But we have to keep going. We have his blessings acquired already in the past. Now we have the present living in him. It says in verse 7, in him we presently have redemption. Through his blood, we are now redeemed. We possess it. We are redeemed ones through his blood. And what does that entail? What does it mean to be redeemed? Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the great grace bank account of the triune God. If grace was dollar bills, could we withdraw enough to run it out? No, child of God, you can't. Of course, always with the caveat of this, as it says in Romans, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? No, of course not. Because we are saved unto good works. We are transformed when we are saved. So that sin no longer has the lure for your heart. So that sin is no longer that honey that you keep having to go back to. But even those of us who are saved are tempted by sin continually. But the antibodies that are given to us as saved ones make us disgusted with our sin. Do we feel guilt? Do you feel guilt after you sin? Is it made known to you that you... Do you feel disgust for what you've done, besmirching the name of God? You call yourself a Christian and you've done such a thing. Does this weigh on your heart? Well, brother and sister, that is the Spirit of God. All of this acquired for us in the past, and now in the present, we dwell with Him. We go forth in dependence of Christ. So then we were predestined in the past, and then acquired that salvation through Christ in the past, so that now we are predestined to live in Christ. You see, that's the predestiny of God is present in us now. It's in the past with continuing results for us now. This is being applied continually to His people, and even now more are added in redemption to the kingdom of God. He lavished on us, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, verse 8, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. We have a further deepening of this thought. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, brother and sister, if He is faithful, and if Christ is confirming you, what fear do you have? To what must you appeal? What do you run to when you fail and you fall? Where do you go when you're feeling despair and hopelessness, and when your sin is overwhelming? Christ will not fail to confirm you, and the Spirit will not fail to bring you to repentance. Trinity is present even now, at the moment, constantly, now working in His relentless power, chasing you down, bringing you back, saving you continually. Presently, we live trusting in the Lord, that He is doing our good, that He is confirming us, that He is carrying us forward, even now. Verse 8 of Ephesians 1. But the two verses have to be connected for it to make sense. So verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished, that's verse 8, on us in all wisdom and insight. We come then to the future, the work, the future work of the Trinity, which He made known to us, the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. The mystery of His will. There's more. There's more to know. What is the mystery of His will? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. It says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory." See that this is the plan all along. The blueprint of it has been set from eternity past. Sometimes you come up with an idea on a napkin in a restaurant or at a coffee shop, and you're like, I really got to do this. And you write it down, put it in your pocket. Oh, man, I can't wait to get home and enact this. I'm going to do this. You get home, you take off your clothes, you put it in the laundry hamper, you wash your clothes, that napkin dissolves. The plan never comes into action, never comes to fruition. It never happens. Your plans are weak. Your plans are paper on napkins, undone by water, undone by a washing machine. God's plan from the eternity past cannot be undone. Your name written in His book has always been and will always be. Am I saying that you can do whatever you want and sin and what have you and live your life? No, that's hyper-Calvinism. That's antinomianism. And that's not the Bible. It means that because God has adopted you, because God has called you, because God has predestined you from the foundations of the universe, you are being made now presently in the likeness of Jesus. So that now your life is reflecting His glory and His holiness. So that you are being made every day more and more like Christ. And this is inevitable. You are tied to the Spirit of God. You are being pushed along in your life. And your heart will be transformed. Slowly but surely you may trust that God will bring you to Himself. Closer and closer, confirming you as we read before. We continue in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which is the gospel, the culmination of all things. This is what God has given us. And no human on earth invented the gospel." They could have never figured it out unless it was revealed to us. That's what this passage is saying. It says in verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual," meaning that person whom God has made alive with His Spirit, "appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," which is Scripture. So this is all a prelude. This is all working up to what he's going to tell us about the future and the working of the Spirit and the Father and the Son in the future. You see, Christ is the summation of everything, as it says here. Verse 9, "He made known to us the mystery of His will." They didn't see Jesus coming. They didn't know what He was going to do. They didn't know what it meant that He was, everything that He was going to do on the cross and everything else, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That means God sent Jesus precisely at the time He meant to come. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Jesus is the proof that his forgiveness is not just words. You ask someone, do you forgive me? Say your spouse. And your spouse says, yeah, sure. Really, really sure, yeah. But you know deep down inside they're still angry. Or your children, if you've blown up at them. Or your friends, whom you haven't spoken to in a while. I'm really sorry. Yeah, whatever. Do you forgive me? Sure. Is that genuine? You can't know their hearts. But God assured us that we're forgiven when he nailed his son to the cross. And in that crucifixion, he sealed us. He claimed his people fully and utterly, so that his forgiveness is not just a rhetorical fiction. It's an actuality. It's real. It's true that we're forgiven. Verse 10 of Ephesians 1, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, meaning that this is when God would fulfill all things. Everything that he planned from the beginning up until the end and now. In Colossians 1:16, we see a wonderful example of what that means. Colossians 1:16. Jesus, he is the image. 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. What is that fullness? The fullness of his plan. The fullness of everything he wanted to do, of his masterpiece. You think he was finished in the Garden of Eden and that's what everything was going to look like? And that we ruined that? No! The whole thing has been his plan. Every part of it, your life, has been a part of his plan. That it would be summed up in the life of Christ. That it would be redeemed on the cross. Your life was part of the dark black velvet upon which God laid the perfect, sinless, blameless diamond of Jesus' life. Brother and sister, even your sin. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. God has decreed and ordained all things, including your redemption and sanctification, including your running away from your sin and becoming a better person. Verse 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. As we saw, we are adopted. Having been predestined. You see how it always goes back to predestined and then the work of the Trinity. It works in cycles of past, present, and future here. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We are not just observers. We are inheritors. We are not just invitees or guests. We are adopted. So then we are taken into the family of God. And we are guaranteed in him. It says in verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing of God means that you have been purchased and bought and claimed. Some of you might have that stamp that you put on your books and it says property of so-and-so. And that's what God has done with you. You have been sealed and impressed with the royal ring of the triune God. predestined by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. But I think this, the most marvelous thing about all of this is yet to come. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise to His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, meaning as a down payment, as an earnest giving of funds, so that you know He's serious. He gives us an aspect of heaven, which is the presence of His Holy Spirit. And that guarantees that He's going to finish the work with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. He's not leaving you behind. You are claimed. Some of us, or many of us, have stuff laying around the world wherever we have gone. I keep forgetting certain pieces of technology everywhere I go. Little AC adapters or little dongles, what have you, here and there. I can never go back and reclaim them. They're lost. And if they were little sentient things, oh, my master has left me. But God has claimed every one of His people, and He will lose not a soul. Through the ages, through the history, through all of time and space, in all that has ever been, He has called every single one that's His. He will lose not a one. Why? What's the ultimate goal? Why did He do all of this? Before I tell you, I want you to remember everything we've talked about in the past three messages. You see, God exists in community, in triune community, where between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there is a perfect circuit of love, a perfect circuit of society, of commitment, of hope and joy, of happiness. 17 verse 20. Jesus answered him. He prays. This is His high priestly prayer. Jesus standing before the Father in His final moments before the crucifixion prays to the Father. And He prays about us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, His apostles, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. Who is that? That's you. That they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me. What's He talking about? The perichoresis, the circuit of love in the Trinity, the harmony of the Trinity. You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us. The circuit is open. And He whips forth that arc of energy and brings in all of us, all of His people, so that we too would enjoy that perfect happiness and harmony, so that we too would be embraced in the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the eternal foundation of all that is, the center and focus of the universe. Now you are in there. Now you are there too. Now you can have that joy. Now you can have that eternal hope. Now there is no loneliness. Now there is no darkness. Now there is only hope and going forward. Now there is only ice steady on the horizon. Because you are already purchased by God. Because you are already walking with Him. Brother and sister, don't let your sin get in the way of that. Don't let your sin distract you from the circuit and power and current of God's love. He has purchased you already. Live in that. Trust in that. Chase away the doubt and the anger and the frustration and the resentment, that the Spirit would work in your heart to give you hope and peace forevermore, so that one day you would see the fullness of the joy of the Trinity, that they may all be one, even as you and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, Jesus in us, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. We are invited into the society of the Creator of the universe. Not as guests, not as tourists, not as slaves or employees, but as sons and daughters. Predestined, purchased, and sealed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has guaranteed it, friends. He has vouchsafed it in eternity past. Let us hold to the promises of God in the storms of our lives, for He is a sure word, for He is an anchor that holds no matter what assails us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you have not led us astray in your scriptures. You're not tricking us. You're not deceiving us. You have given us your word in full honesty and in full truth. You confront us with our sin. You make us see the ugliness of ourselves. And yet, Father, you offer beauty to us. You offer redemption to us. Bring us to yourself, Lord. And when the time comes that we are called physically to you, Father, that we may trust that in that time we will see you and be made glad. Thank you, Father, because you are unifying us continually. We live in Christ. Bring us to yourself and sanctify us. Make us more in the likeness of your Son, so that the world may know that you are the one true God. In your name we pray. Amen.